It's just an honor to be with you this morning and the opportunity to bring a word that I believe God has been birthing in me over the past several weeks and months as our beautiful friends, the Lloyds, are in a time of change and transition. And I was groaning through this because they've virtually become kids to us, Dave and Becky. They could be our children by virtue of their age and my eldership. Boy, that came out hard. But, you know, as I sought the Lord on this, and the Lord started weaving these concepts together in my life, and I wrote my way through a lot of these things, then Pastor Tony said, you know, would you be able to share, you know, a word from the Lord? And I believe this is a word is for all of us. So, Dave and Becky, thanks so much for taking the new assignment and crushing my life. And look at and you're blessing all these people. Anyway, let's not go anywhere alone. So as we have already been doing this morning, continue our worship. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness, for the provision of this safe place where you dwell by your Spirit, where you call us higher and closer to yourself and higher and closer to one another. We have such a great confidence in you this day. It's in Jesus' name that we've prayed. Amen. Well, one of my guiding principles in life, I had a prof in college who said this. He said, Scott, if you cannot say what you want to say over the course of 30 minutes or an hour, if you can't say it in one sentence, you have no right to say it at all. And so God's always challenged me with that, professor. And so my one sentence regarding what we're going to talk about today is this. Intimacy with God is critical to understand the timing of God. Intimacy with God is critical to understand the timing of God. You know, timing is so important. People say timing is everything, you know. Let me tell you how to tell a joke, okay? This is how you tell a joke. You tell a joke like you're just talking to somebody normal, okay? And they don't know you're telling a joke. But then you start weaving this storyline in, and all of a sudden people are like, what? What's happening here? And then you deliver the punchline, and people are caught so far off guard, and they laugh hysterically, right? That's how you tell a joke. My daughter says, Dad, I have your tell, your T-E-L-L. I know your tell. Which means she knows the cue I give if I'm telling a joke. She said, the corner of this side of your mouth goes up ever so slightly. And she says, I'm like the only one who ever sees it. So I told my daughter a joke the other day in the car because I knew she couldn't see that side of my face. Blew her away. She laughed hysterically. Now, timing is everything. So in comedic humor, 80% of it is timing. I have a friend who can't tell a joke to save his life. And this is how he tells a joke. He says this, I'm going to tell you a joke. This joke is going to make you laugh so hard. You're not going to believe how funny this is. This is the funniest thing you've ever heard before. So all of a sudden now the surprise is gone. And then he starts telling the joke. Then he bursts out laughing halfway through the story. Okay, he's got no idea what he's saying. So what does he do? He starts over again. And then he starts by saying, but you're really going to laugh hard. And then he gets halfway through the joke. And then he bursts out with a punchline, which is at the end, in the middle. And then he says the punchline twice, and then he starts the joke over again. I'm like, please, please, leave me alone. So timing is important, right? So for our time together today, the timing of God is as important as the will of God. If your timing is off in the will of God, you're off. One of my pastor mentors, when we were considering taking the private practice full time in the next a year from that point, I met with him and he said to me, Brother Scott, hesitation in the kingdom of God can be fatal. I looked at him, I said, but Pastor Al, the timing of God is as important as the will of God, and now is not the right time. And I met with another mentor, elder. And he said, kind of a similar, he said, do you mean to tell me that the God of all the universe can't advance this thing 1 year right now? And I said, but Pastor Sal, this is not the right time. My family isn't at a place where we could step into this right now because I really believe the timing of God is important as the will of God. When we think about the virtues, I think the virtue of patience is the highest virtue. The virtue of patience is the highest virtue, and the virtue of patience is only cultivated through the discipline of time. Patience is only cultivated, it's only developed through the principle of the discipline of time. Time has a great way of honing us in our persistence and in our patience. But in reaching for this, we have to realize again, time plays a key part in this. And as you know, I've already alluded to in the opening comment, the tutelage in the timing of God is found in intimacy with God. The tutor to teach us about the timing of God is really found only in the intimacy with God. The psalmist in Psalm 90 will write, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." We want to be very careful how we proceed with our days, knowing well that God is calling us into a very intimate place with Him. When we think about Old Testament times, and even within the last 2,000 years or so, when someone was training to be a king, they were only qualified to enter the training program, which lasted between 5 and 7 years, after they reached the age 50. If you were not 50 years old, you're not qualified to go into a training program to become a king. In that 5 to 7 years, they teach you about commerce. They teach you about warfare. They teach you about leadership. They teach you about your allies. They teach you about your enemies. And it would be 5 to 7 years because the maturity gives time a different value. And if you're over the age of 40, you're the ones who know well that time is moving rather quickly. We had dinner last night with friends of ours, haven't seen in 35 years. But I'm sitting with this mentor of mine, Nathan, and I'm looking at him going, 35 years, where did that go? You know, and it's just that it's a flash. So once you get to be age 40, then it starts picking up speed. When you get to like 50, like me, and who knows, the rest of you guys that are a little bit older than me, you got a faster slope than I'm running down, which is pretty fast. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon. Solomon is another mind bender for me in the Bible. Okay, I have a difficulty trying to timestamp or put Solomon in my life. Because if you remember, David has an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. Bathsheba is pregnant. David and Bathsheba's baby dies. David brings Bathsheba, the woman he had that affair with, into his household, makes him his wife, and then the son that's born from that union is Solomon. I'm like, wait a second, this isn't adding up in my schedule. You know, that this guy would be the smartest man on earth, the richest man on earth, the wisest man on earth, who would follow closely after God, who would build the temple of God, who would write 1,000 Proverbs, write the Song of Solomon, write the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is a very, very reflective book that Solomon writes later in his life when his life is really in a very ragged place. His love for God, his commitment to God has really waned. And you have to really dig through the text in order to find places where he's affirming his relationship with God. But Solomon, in the writing of the book of Ecclesiastes, says in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "For everything under the sun, there is a time." There's a time for everything under the sun. You know, and I think about this word time. Matter of fact, I believe the book of Ecclesiastes, I didn't do the total math, but I think that book has the most references, I know it has the most references to time of any book in the Bible within that same chapter reach, which is 12 chapters. Solomon mentions time 47 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. I think the man knows something. And he'll conclude that book by pointing us back to an intimate relationship with God, but in the middle of it, he's really, you know, having a very, very skittish time. God's timing happens in the dailiness of everyday life. God doesn't take a break from his agenda for our lives. His goal is to make us more like himself. God's timing happens in the dailiness of life. We'll look at a couple different examples here, but one that I don't have up on the PowerPoint is this thresher, this man who's trying to winnow out the wheat and trying to get the chaff out, and he's scared, and he's just trying to do his job because the nation is under siege, and he's a timid man. His name is Gideon. And in the dailiness of life, the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, check this out, the old shaky pants over here. Hail, valiant warrior. So here's Gideon. He must be talking to the pile of wheat. Hail, valiant warrior. The Lord has chosen you. And Gideon's like, for this type of time, our people are oppressed. We have nothing. We're being destroyed. We're being taken over by the Midianites. And the dailiness of life. And the angel of the Lord encourages Gideon, and Gideon takes a small band and says, the enemy is all over here. You guys aren't really bad, okay? I'm going to come over here anyway. The angel of the Lord, you know, gets a little band of warriors with Gideon, and Gideon's coming over here to get in this little warfare. There's 20 of the enemy over in the field, and Gideon goes, if they say something about like they're afraid of me, we'll go. But if they don't, we're out of here. And so Gideon gets close enough and he hears two of the guys saying to one another, the sword of the Lord and Gideon will conquer us. And Gideon goes, I'm sure he's thinking to himself, yesterday I was over threshing wheat. Now they're afraid of us. Now they're afraid of me. Now they're afraid of my leadership. And they take this hill. They take the 20 men in that hill, and they begin this battle that is going to be very, very victorious. But it's the dailiness of life that God's timing happens to us. God is always working an agenda. And I think he's always working an agenda so that our intimacy with him will continue to increase. God has a timetable. And the scripture says in several places, it says in the fullness of time. Now, if I were to guess, I would say everybody in this room would be glad if the fullness of time and what they're waiting on would be right now. Because everybody's waiting for something. Everybody's on a turnstile. They're all looking for something to happen in their life with God. Now, we're going to look at, and it's not going to be on your PowerPoint, but if you have your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 2. That's in the New Testament. Just kidding. I'm not kidding. It really isn't a New Testament. Last time I saw it, it was in my Old Testament, but somebody moved it. We'll look at chapter 2 of Luke chapter 2, and the portion of scripture made very famous by Schultz with, what's his first name? Charles Schultz, when he did the Christmas story with peanuts. So here we are in the dailiness of life. In the same region, again, we're in chapter 2 of Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, and we're going to kick all the way through down to somewhere around verse 19 or so. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel, singular, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for I bring to you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there was born to you a Savior. And this will be a sign for you. Find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So these shepherds, they're doing their shep thing. I thought that was funny. See, that's delivery right there. Is that timing? Okay. So they're doing their shepherd thing, and an angel appears before them, and they're scared. I'd be, you know, pretty scared. And so the shepherds are receiving this news, and then from that one angel appears a multitude of heavenly hosts. And the sky is illuminated now, not just with the glory of God, but the presence of these angelic hosts. And they're saying this, glory to God on the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Let's do that together. Glory to God on the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Again, glory to God on the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Like you mean it, Becky. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Could you imagine that scene? But in the dailiness of life, this scene erupts. The shepherds receive the message. What do? They get into town. They declare what they've seen. They find their way. And when the angel had gone away from them up into heaven, the shepherds began to say to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see the thing that has happened that the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who lie in the manger. And when they had seen him, they made known the statement that was told to them about this child. And they, when they all heard it, they wondered about the things the shepherds had told them. And then this. And Mary treasured these things in her heart. Now, let's think about the timing. The shepherds hear, the shepherds receive, the shepherds move. They pursue quickly to see this word of God fulfilled. And they're action-oriented, they're moving. It's the information is the same to them, and the information is the same to Mary. But what does Mary do? She ponders them in her heart. See, God is at work in each one of our lives doing different things, and he's calling us to respond in different ways. The timing of God is not the same for any of us in this room on any given point. And that's where the intimacy with God factor comes in. That's where God is calling you as individuals and me as individual to understand him and to walk closely with him. So when his timing is being executed, that we go, I see it. Because that's only going to occur as we move in this area of intimacy. We're going to go to Galatians 5, the second slide over. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time came, there's that verse again, that quote. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption, the adoption of sons. In the fullness of time, God's big idea, God's big plan is, guess what? Redemption. And in the fullness of time, he's utilizing us and the lives he's working in us so that we can influence other lives and welcome other lives into this eternal relationship. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 8 through 19. You know, Pastor Tony's working his way through the book Acts, you know, and 2 to 3 years from now when we get to chapter 9, you'll get a chance to see this script again, okay? But here it goes. Okay, we're at chapter 9, verse 8 through 19. Now, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And he said, get up and go to a street called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Now, God in his GPS says he gives him the name where he's supposed to go and the street address. That's pretty cool, right? I mean, when was the last time that happened to you? And God's telling Ananias, he says, for he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. What? God in his timing is calling Ananias to do something, but guess what God did earlier? God told Paul, hey, a guy named Ananias is going to show up. Could you imagine if Ananias said no and Harold comes? Hi, I'm Harold. Sorry, I'm waiting for Ananias. You know, the timing of God is so specific. It's so specific. But it is so much in the dailiness of life. Ananias wasn't looking for God to send him to Saul because Saul was going to, you know, Saul had permission to kill people who were Christians. So Ananias, you know, has this little debate, you know, about with God. I'm not going to go because he's going to kill me. Hello. And God says, no, he's a chosen instrument of mine. And he has seen a man named Ananias come and lay hands on him that he may receive his sight. Ananias doesn't know he's blind. That happened to Paul 3 days ago. So here we are, Paul in the dailiness of life, sitting, fasting, in the dailiness of life, waiting, 3 days for this cat named Ananias to show up. And Ananias is over here being Ananias, whatever that means. And I've never been an Ananias, so I don't know. And so Ananias hears, receives this word, and does what he's called to do. Waiting, going. But both of these lives merge together and fulfill the purposes of God in those individual lives. The timing of God is a magnificent masterpiece. At times, God will say, wait, as we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. That's the verse of scripture Pastor Tony started when he started the book of Acts 4 months ago. I love exegetical preaching. I think it's the best preaching going, and I really love and admire our pastor, the way he brings the Word of God from the Word of God. But in the Acts chapter 1, verse 4, they're instructed to wait for the promise from the Father. Another guy's told to wait too. He's out in Genesis chapter 17, and his name happens to be Abraham. So here's Abraham in his 80s, and he has this vision from God and says, hey, guess what? Your descendants are going to outnumber the sands of the sea. And he's like, I don't have any descendants. And God's like, no, you don't understand. He says, look up in the sky, Abraham. Count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you're going to have. And he's looking around going, well, I'm 80-something, and the old girl is 70. So, where do you want to work this one from? But God says, I'm going to do this. And Abraham waits for years and years and more years. So we're going to do a little audience participation now, okay? You're going to love this, I promise. I'm going to have you sit exactly where you are, get comfortable. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to ask God about something you're waiting on Him for, His timing, okay? But I want you to keep your eyes closed until I tell you when to open them. Okay, and I promise you, I will tell you to open them. If anyone starts to snore next to him, a little gentle nudge would be nice. Okay, but I'm going to time this. So whenever you're ready, we'll say 3, 2, 1, start talking to God. Just listening to God about something you're waiting on His timing for. That was 90 seconds. That was only 90 seconds. Abraham waited for years and years. Now, what you did there was an introduction, maybe on a different level for some of you, to the intimacy with God as you sat in silence before Him. During a very severe time in my life when I was really, the whole bottom of the world had blown away, and I had to close my practice for over a month, and I couldn't even function. And I would sit in my office and set my timer by God's instruction for 45 minutes so that I wouldn't be distracted by what time it was, but set the timer for 45 minutes. And I would sit before God with my eyes closed, and I'd say, God, what do you want me to do with this pain? What do you want me to do with this pain? That's all I asked. and my mind would race off to, there's 15 messages on the phone. Jesus, what do you want me to do with this pain? The courts are waiting for this report. Jesus, what do you want me to do with this pain? You know, you got to pay these. Jesus, what do you want me to do with this pain? Sometimes it takes me 20 minutes to quiet my mind down so I could begin to listen to God. But you guys, in this introduction, you've moved into this place, this realm of beginning to understand this place of intimacy with God and the dailiness and how God sometimes is going to call us to wait. God's plan is not about our whims. It's about God's eternal plan. You know, one famous theologian said it this way. There's a vast eternal plan. That was Tevye from Fiddler on the Roof. There is a vast eternal plan, Tevye. So God, again, is going to bring about this opportunity for Abraham, who will be quoted all the way through the Old and New Testament, this father of faith. And it didn't happen in his 80s. It didn't happen in his 90s. And he's closing in on 100. And the child that he had with Hagar, who's now 13 years old, is not going to be the one. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, the angel said, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. So another year later, Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time which God had spoken to him. Now, the appointed time that God had spoken to him, in this particular case, God said 1 year. But all the way up to that point, those decades, there was no one-year mark. He didn't know when that was going to happen. And nor do we as we walk with God. But we have to think about this. My daughter came to me the other day. We were talking on the phone, and we were talking about the timing of God, oddly enough, because I can't stop talking about it. And so she goes, Dad, she says, what was the problem with Abraham having that child at 80? Or 83? Or 85? What in the world? Why did he make Abraham wait so long? I said, I don't know. I really didn't. So I asked God. I said, God, well, you know, why did you make Abraham wait so long? And God said, because I was lining up the lineage in the seed of Jesse so that the Messiah would be born. So all of these lineages had to line up. And this wasn't about Abraham at all. It was about my plan for the salvation of the world. And we have to capture that idea that God is not so much concerned about our ideas as to far as what timing is going on, but that there is a divine lineage that God is working in us. He's not bringing the Savior through us, our lineage, but he's bringing Christ into the world through our lives. Now, let's shift gears here. We still have another 45 minutes to an hour. Unless my watch stopped. Some indicators that your timing is off. Let's think about that. What are some indicators that your timing is off? You know, we think about Moses, all right? He does this deal where he comes out and he sees a Hebrew slave being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he, you know, pretty strong guy. And the Bible says this, he looked this way. And then he looked that way. And seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian. Now, one of the key indicators that your timing is off is that you kill Egyptians. No. That didn't come out right. What was I supposed to say there? That you look over your shoulder. You notice he didn't look up to God and say, God, is this the time? Is this the time? No. He looked over this way and that way. And if you're looking over your shoulder, it kind of is a good indicator that your timing may be off. Another indicator is that you begin sentences with, I know I shouldn't do this, but. And I've heard so many people tell me this in my counseling practice. I know I shouldn't do this. And I'm like, then don't do it. And they proceed anyway, and they reap again. You know, the Bible says, you sow to the wind, you'll reap a whirlwind, you know. But if this is pulsing in you, I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway, that's an indication your timing is off. If you rely on men rather than on the work of God, If you rely on men rather than the work of God, your timing is very likely off. And if you put your confidence in your ability rather than the Lord's ability, your timing is off. Okay, so now I'm going to come get off the big stage over there and dump the truck on myself. We bought a car for $4,500, and it was a highly maintained car, but it had 170,000 miles on it. It was a fantastic car, kept by a meticulous, meticulous man. This guy was unbelievable. He made Grandma Moses look aggressive. I mean, he drove the car, he loved the car, he kissed the car, he washed the car. Everything that was ever serviced on the car was serviced at the dealership. Everything. So this guy bought the car twice. He had it for 10 years. And he gave me this stack of tickets. I started going through this thing. This guy spent like $14,000 at the dealership on top of paying $23,000 for the car in the first place. I'm like, he's paid for it twice. I'll take the car. So I buy the car from Bob because Bob's a great guy. Then we get another car opportunity that is much more attractive to us. So we buy the other car. We had cash for both scenarios. So we bought the other car for $3,000. And then now we have two cars. So I got to sell the $4,500 car. I just registered it. I paid $500 between paying the tax and the registration. So I'm into this car for $5,000. So I put the thing up online. And it doesn't move. I can't sell this car for anything. Nobody's interested. And so I'm like, this is a fabulous car. Even when I'm driving, I'm like, this is a great car. So I get someone to take it on a road. People come to take it on a road test, and they say the same thing, too many miles. I go, this guy had it shipped at the dealership. This is Bob. You don't understand. Nobody cares. Car's got new tires, new everything. They don't care. And so this Spanish man, one of many, takes his car for a road test. And we live in central Islip, and we live amidst the working poor, people who are working really hard just to make ends meet. And, you know, we know that, and we serve our community on whatever levels that God enables us to, many different ways. So Jose drives this car, and he says to me, I like the car, many miles, but I like the car. I like it a lot. He says, but I have $4,000. I said, Jose, I can't take a bath for $1,000 on this thing, man. I just bought this thing like less than 2 months ago. Well, I don't have, I said, $4,750. He says, I only have $4,000. So I said, Jose, I said, look, and this is my words. Here comes my words. God knows who needs this car, Jose. Now, I don't have an extra $1,000 to throw personally around, okay? Don't let the tie fool you. It's only a prop, okay? But anyway. Plus, my wife buys my clothes. But he says, I only have $4,000. So I come back to Carol. I says, you know what? I said, it didn't go. I said, he only has $4,000. And I said, but he's part of the working poor, the people we love. And Carol says, well, if it doesn't sell by Sunday, Monday, you know, we'll call Jose back and we'll take the bath for $1,000. So we let that go. Now, inside me, I heard a couple of different times from the Lord, Jose, this car is for Jose. Now, he said it soft because he wants to see if I'm listening. God's really good about that. He will whisper so that he knows that we're listening. But he whispered that in my heart a couple of times. And I even told Carol, I said, I think, is this part of the working poor equation that God's called us to in this community? And Carol's like, well, we'll see. But it's my responsibility, folks. I am the leader. So Sunday came and went. Monday, I'm running a couple errands. I drive past the car. It's on side of a parking lot. And it's got stolen. Oh, no. So I'm like, oh, this is great. I said, the insurance company will pay for the car, and it's off my back. And then I noticed this brand new little sign that said, any unauthorized vehicles parked here will be towed for $200, and there's a $25 a day storage fee. Now, this is another very long, protracted story, but the short end of it is the storage company had, the towing company had enormous mercy on us. And it only ended up costing me $100 to get my car back, which is pretty cool. Call Jose. Jose comes over so grateful. He had been saving and saving and saving money for this car. He came over with a big stack of tens, 20s, 5s, some 50s, maybe two $100 bills in there. He'd been saving and saving and saving. His family was so grateful to get this car. And it's a great car. It's going to serve their family because he couldn't afford the gas to drive to Friendly's where he worked in Coram from Central Islip 6 days a week. You know, but so the Lord had it where it had to go. So one of the ways, again, we know if our timing is off is ultimately we try to cover up when we make a mistake. And that's what Moses did with the Egyptian. He buries him in the sand, hopes it's going to go away. All right, but I didn't cover it up because I just spilled my guts out over here. Okay, so my timing is getting better. It's getting better. Okay. I'm going to jump to defining the timing of God. When we think about knowing the timing of God, there's some things you'll see jumping up on the screen here for you. The timing, defining the timing of God, first off, is God's word. God's word is God's spirit. Okay, so where the word of God is, the spirit of God is. So we need to let ourselves be bathed in the word of God. We need to continue to learn what it means to receive the leading of the Holy Spirit. We also need to know how to take counsel. You know, that we're receiving counsel, a multitude of counselors, there's victory. And then agreement in marriage. If you're married or you have an accountability person in your life, that there's agreement there, that you both give that nod. Another indicator of defining the timing of God. And then fifthly is the provision of God. See, where God guides, God will always provide. And if God is bringing you somewhere, it's for a purpose that you can enter into a new level of relationship with him and fulfill his purposes. We just have just one more moment here. So ultimately, again, it's really about relationship. Defining the timing of God is really about relationship. We need to get to know God, not just about God. We need to get to know him. He's personal. He wants to be known. He wants you to interface with him. He wants you to be stretched and brought. We need to discipline ourselves to seek after God's will. That is not a casual thing. You know, Paul will say, pray without ceasing. I do that a lot. Especially like when I'm out in the yard or something, I'm working, I'm pulling out weeds, I'm asking God to extract the weeds out of my life. You know, we must learn to listen to Scripture. The word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce between bone and marrow. It will speak to us if you will listen to it. You need to listen to the counsel of Scripture. We must follow faithfully when we are called. When God said to Ananias or to Gideon or to any one of us, go and do this, we have to follow faithfully. And Becky, when God opens the door, he's giving you a brand new opportunity to grow and to serve him in new ways and in surprising ways. And you and your beloved family is going to bring that. You're going to bring about that new surprising way that's going to refresh the hearts of many. And God's going to refresh the hearts of all of us as we follow after him and find the will of God. And as for me, the psalmist in Psalm 34 says, 31, 14 and 15, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God, and my times are in your hands. Father, we thank you that you are so intimately acquainted with all our ways. God, the safety that we have in our relationship with you, that you speak to us constantly, lovingly, that you indeed are the pursuer God, that you know us from of old, you know what we need, you know beyond our wants, that you bring us to places of abundance, that you give us many surprises along the way, that we are captured by your grace, captured by your favor, captured by your love, continually. We trust you. We rest in the beautiful work of the cross and trust that you yourself are continuing to lead us into all truth. It's in Jesus' name that we've prayed. Amen.